You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So the readings from Acts 8, starting at verse 1, which you can find on page 1101. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power, known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So we're continuing in Acts 8, starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
And if you'd like to take up your Bibles and turn to page 1101, it'd be great to have Acts chapter 8 open in front of you. And there's also a handout in your service sheet, which should hopefully show where we're going to go as we look at this passage together. And we're going to continue, I guess, in prayer as we ask God for his help. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who loves the whole world, people from every tribe and nation and tongue. Would you help us by your Spirit today to understand your word and to love you and each other more as a result. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, are there any Thunderbirds fans here this morning? A few clankers. Okay, that's good. That's good. It is out for a new generation to enjoy, but it's not with puppets. It's more of an animation, so I don't know if that crosses a line for you. Anyway, International Rescue is a good kind of strapline for the Book of Acts, which is a book that we're looking at. In fact, if you take a step back, I reckon international rescue would be a good summary for the whole of the Bible. Because through the whole of the Bible, we see that God's plan for international rescue is unstoppable. And by international rescue, I mean drawing people in repentance and faith to be rescued by Jesus from the penalty of sin. People from all around the world. But it doesn't look like that at the start of our passage today, does it? Have a look down at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. That's the death of Stephen that we were looking at last week when he was stoned. Verse 2, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. These verses at the start of Acts chapter 8 are a low point in the whole of the book of Acts. Stephen has been killed. Saul is breathing out his murderous threats against Christians. And no doubt Saul wasn't the only person killed for being a Christian. Could this be the end of the story? Things were very serious. What were these new, young, baby Christians going to do as they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria? Would they continue in the faith? Would they still name Christ as Lord? Well, we're going to see emphatically that they did. What is plain is that the devil, who lurks behind all persecution of his people, of God's people, the devil overreached himself here. His attack had the opposite effect of what he intended. Instead of smothering the gospel, persecution succeeded in spreading it. You see, even in the face of severe persecution, God's plan for international rescue is unstoppable. And in today's passage, we're going to come across Samaritans, who the Jews regarded as heretical outsiders. They really didn't get on. And we're going to meet a guy from a place that was called Ethiopia, now modern-day Sudan, which at the time was kind of the extreme boundary of the known world at the time. First of all, we're going to look at Philip in Samaria. Okay, have a look down at verses 4 to 5. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Now, it's hard for us, sitting here in sunny Buxton, to conceive the boldness of the step Philip took in preaching the gospel in Samaria. Because the hostility between Jews and Samaritans had lasted for about 1,000 years. So not only was the persecution severe and spreading, Philip went to a place that would have been openly hostile to a Jew. Yet, just as in chapter 4, when Peter and John were arrested and the people prayed, they didn't pray for an end to persecution there, did they? They prayed that they would proclaim the word of God boldly. And that's just what happens here too. The word of God is boldly and clearly proclaimed. The people preach the word wherever they went because God's plan for international rescue is unstoppable. Now we're going to break down this first half of chapter 8 into 5 bite-sized chunks. You'll see that on your handout. Firstly, in verses 5 to 8, Philip evangelizes the city. That means he tells the city about Jesus. Look down to verse 5. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Can you remember back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8? We looked at it earlier. The apostles, they've waited in Jerusalem. They've received the Holy Spirit. They've witnessed in Jerusalem. And God's people are now moving out to Samaria. God's great gospel plan is bearing fruit. But note, Philip wasn't one of the apostles. He was one of the 7 that was appointed back in chapter 6 to ensure that the apostles weren't distracted from their ministry of the word. Now, that's going to become important in a few minutes' time, that Philip wasn't an apostle. So kind of just store that for a minute. Now, as I've said, the spread of the gospel is going according to plan, even with severe persecution. Because God's plan for international rescue is unstoppable. You're going to hear that a little bit, okay? Look at verses 9 to 13. Next, Simon the sorcerer professes faith. Look at verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Simon, who we're introduced to here, was a famous man in Samaria. But he came under the sound of the gospel, didn't he? And it appears as though he came to faith, as well as many other men and women in the city. The question we're left with is this: was this genuine faith shown by Simon? Again, we're going to come back to that question in a moment too. But before we get there, have a look at verse 12. What was Philip's method of evangelism, of telling people the good news? Well, it's the only method. He preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Philip shared the good news and was not ashamed to preach about Jesus Christ. This too should be the content of our evangelism. We must not be ashamed to name Christ as Lord and him crucified. And we must always remember that we have good news when we are sharing. Now, Philip sees great results here, doesn't he? Many believe, and his message is accompanied by great signs and miracles, authenticating, proving that he was teaching the truth. So what happens next? In verses 14 to 17, the apostles send for Peter and John. Sorry, not the apostles. Yeah, the apostles, that's right, sorry. The apostles do send for Peter and John to go and see Philip. Look at verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Verse 15, when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to remember the context and the time that we're in here, okay? This is a key time in Bible history. This is the birth of the church. This is God's unstoppable international rescue plan. The fruit of Philip's work needs to be authenticated by the apostles to show and prove that it's genuine. Because remember, Philip wasn't an apostle. But there's still questions for us here, aren't there? Why hadn't the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit when they believed? Why was it a two-stage thing for them? Because that sounds unusual, doesn't it? Because just look at these verses from Acts chapter 2, verse 38 to 39. You might be able to see them on your screen. It says, Philip replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Surely these verses read as though when you repent and believe, you will be forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people from different church backgrounds, perhaps from a Pentecostal or a Catholic background, for different reasons, say that what we see here in Acts chapter 8 is the normal pattern. And that for Christians, the normal pattern is a two-stage receiving of the Holy Spirit. So what should we conclude? Should we expect this two-stage pattern to be repeated? That you believe and then later on you get the Holy Spirit? Well, I think it's really clear that we should not expect this to be repeated. What happened in Samaria was different from the plain and general teaching of the apostles. Becoming a Christian, according to the New Testament, is a single-stage experience in which we repent, believe, are baptized, and receive both the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. After which, by the indwelling power of the Spirit, we grow into Christian maturity. If that's the case, then what we have here in Acts chapter 8 is unusual. So why have we got this unusual episode? Why was there a delay in the Samaritans receiving the Holy Spirit? Well, I think the most natural explanation of the delayed gift of the Spirit in this case is that this is the first occasion on which the gospel had been proclaimed not only outside Jerusalem, but inside Samaria. So Samaria's kind of there, Jerusalem's here. This was the first time the gospel had gone to that area. This is clearly the importance of this, of Luke recording this story. Since the Samaritans were kind of a halfway house between Jews and Gentiles, people who weren't Jews, the hostility and schism, so kind of separation between Jews and Samaritans, it had lasted for centuries. But now the Samaritans were being evangelized and were responding to the gospel. It was a moment of significant advance, which was also fraught with great peril. Michael Green puts it like this. He says this. He sees the delay as a divine veto on schism in the infant church. What does he mean by that? He's basically saying God was putting a stop to there being a separation between the Samaritan and the Jewish church. He goes on, a schism, a separation, which could have slipped almost unnoticed into the Christian fellowship, as converts from the two sides of the Samaritan curtain found Christ without finding each other. That would have been the denial of the one baptism and all it stood for. In other words, with the laying on of the apostles' hands in verse 17, they were physically connecting the Samaritans' receipt of the Spirit, connecting the Samaritans' receipt of the Spirit with what happened in Acts 2, where the Spirit was sent down at Pentecost, maintaining links with Jerusalem even while the gospel moves out, because there's still one church. There's only one church. There is one body because there is one Spirit. And the apostles coming and laying their hands on the believers in Samaria proved this. God's plan for international rescue is unstoppable. Even hundreds of years of animosity can't stop it. Then we get back to Simon, don't we, in verses 18 to 24, who tries to buy power. Look at verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was giving at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." We're left with the question, aren't we, whether Simon's faith was genuine here. Did Simon repent? Did he count the cost of following Jesus? Was Simon even converted? From verse 13, you'd think so, but verses 18 to 19 have a very different tone, don't they? And Peter's words in verses 20 to 23, they kind of clarify the situation. Simon needs to repent and pray. But I don't think Simon's response to Peter's rebuke was encouraging. He showed no sign of repentance, and instead of praying for forgiveness, as Peter had urged him to do, he asked Peter to pray for him instead. Now, the story is left open-ended, isn't it, as to what came of Simon. But there's a serious lesson for us, that repenting is serious and that God knows our hearts. Whatever our outward appearance and what we say we believe, God knows that whether there's integrity between what we say with our lips and what's going on in our heart of hearts. Finally, in this section, we see that Peter and John evangelize many Samaritan villages. Look at verse 25. When they testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. This is the apostles taking the gospel to Samaritan villages. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 continues to bear fruit even in the face of persecution, because God's plan for international rescue is unstoppable. This should encourage us that if, as I think we will be persecuted for preaching clearly about Christ, our persecution will not stop God's plans. The gospel will continue to go out, and men and women from across the world will continue to put their trust in him. Well, that was Philip in Samaria. Let's look now, but more briefly, at Philip and the Ethiopian. So far in the book of Acts, we've seen preaching to crowds, to loads of people, mass evangelism, if you like. Perhaps not the kind of thing that we're all cut out for. But here we see something completely different. This is preaching in conversation, one-to-one, which could be any of us. Look how it happens, because we see here that God makes the opportunity. Look at verses 26 to 29. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" Now, this is an unusual encounter, even for the book of Acts, because Philip is led by an angel in verse 26, later by the Spirit in verse 29 and 30. It's God who's taking the lead in this opportunity. Then we read in verse 27, "So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian." Would you believe it? Right in the middle of nowhere, an Ethiopian treasury chief just waiting for someone to explain the gospel to him, which is not a coincidence. It's what you might call a God incidence. Because the book of Acts teaches us to believe that all the time, all around us, God is engineering opportunities for us to point people to Jesus. Which begs the question, do you really believe that? Do we go out into the day thinking, I must keep my eyes open for opportunity? Do I regularly pray for opportunities, for eyes to see them, and for the wisdom and the guts to take them? Can I say, if you're sitting here this morning discouraged by an apparent lack of opportunity, pray for more opportunities. And do that until further notice. In fact, do that until Jesus comes again. Ask God to give you opportunities and pray for the boldness to take them. Let's think a bit more about this Ethiopian. For a start, he was black. And it's good for many of us white Europeans here this morning to be reminded that the gospel reached black Africans before it ever reached us. The church isn't British or European or white. I think, too, that this Ethiopian was also most likely Jewish, either by birth or conversion. He's returning from Jerusalem. He's reading the book of Isaiah. And God gives Philip an opportunity to talk to him. And then we see how Philip takes the opportunity in verses 30 to 40. Just have a look at verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said. Unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So this Ethiopian, he's reading the Old Testament part of the Bible. At this point, the New Testament isn't written. This Ethiopian, he's not a totally kind of cold contact who's never heard anything of God. And Philip is a good example of where to go with those who have heard something. Perhaps someone who's come along with you to church this morning. Why not ask them on the way home something like verse 30? What did you think of what you've heard? Give them the chance to say what they understood and didn't understand, what they agreed with and didn't agree with. That can be a good conversation starter. And the Ethiopian says in verse 31, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? Which is the principle of our Christianity Explored course. You see, if you're still thinking through whether you believe the Christian message, you could sit down on your own to read Mark's Gospel. I'd recommend it. But at some point, you'll probably get stuck and start thinking, what does this bit mean? That's why, ideally, you need both the Bible and a Christian to fire questions at, which is basically the format of our Christianity Explored course as we look into Mark's Gospel together. So if you're still thinking and questioning, or if you're a Christian but feeling shaky about what you believe, do come and join the next Christianity Explored course. Now, we've already seen, haven't we, in Acts, what response the Lord Jesus is looking for from us. It's repentance and faith. Repentance is turning to Jesus as Lord. Faith is trusting Jesus as Saviour. Trusting that for every way we've so far failed to live rightly, he will forgive us. And baptism is a sign of what the Lord does for us as we turn to him and trust in him. It involves being made wet with water, which shows that we're forgiven of the washing clean of our entire track record of wrongdoing. And it's a picture of God's Spirit pouring into us a new desire and strength to live his way. If you've accepted Jesus as Lord, you also need to accept baptism as a sign of what you've received from him. And at the same time, that will make your faith public to others. Now, Philip finds this guy reading the Bible, doesn't he? Wide open to the gospel. And it takes just one conversation for him to respond to Christ. Look at verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip told the Ethiopian the good news of Jesus that, notice, the whole of the scriptures point to. The Ethiopian, he responds beautifully, doesn't he, in repentance and faith, and he's baptized there and then. That's surely the dream opportunity, isn't it? But I'm sure it won't have happened to Philip every day. Having read this, we need to remember that sharing the gospel is a process, and that people kind of move along a line from knowing nothing and having no interest to being on the brink of coming to Christ. Everybody's story is slightly different about this. On this occasion, the Ethiopian eunuch was on the brink, wasn't he? We need to be ready to take whatever opportunities come our way. Will you pray this week for opportunities and then be ready to take them? As encouraged this morning by a visitor, we've got Lewis here over from Norwich. He was telling me this morning about opportunities he's trying to take and even make opportunities of sharing God's word with people. Do talk to him after the service, just sitting behind Barbara. We can all do that, but we need to be seeking God's help and strength to do it. Will you be ready? Will you look for opportunities? And then just as we finish, look at verse 39 to 40. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? He was rejoicing in his newfound forgiveness and relationship with Jesus as his Lord. And look, verse 40. Philip, however, appeared as a Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So as we close, we end where we began, with the gospel on its way to the ends of the earth. As this new convert heads home to northern Sudan, which was pretty much off the map in those days, God's plan for international rescue is unstoppable. Maybe this Ethiopian was the forefather of the church in Sudan today. Who knows who else he led to Christ and what influence he had for Christ back home. But be encouraged. Whatever happens, God's plan for international rescue is unstoppable, and we have our part to play in it, whatever persecution we face. We might not be called to preach to crowds as Philip did in Samaria, but we all have a responsibility in our conversations to preach the good news of Jesus. So let's ask for God's help to do that just now. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for all that we can learn from Acts chapter 8. Father, we know that each of us have many people that we know and love who don't yet know you as their Lord and Saviour. Many people that we will bump into this week in different settings. Father, please grant us all opportunities to live and speak for Jesus. And by your Spirit, please grant us the boldness to take these opportunities. Father, we pray that as a church family here in Buxton and in this local area, we would be a shining light for you to the many people who are lost. And Father God, we thank you that the good news of the gospel has reached even here. We thank you that your plan for international rescue is completely unstoppable. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.